Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of January 23, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, What Does a Disciple of Jesus Look Like? By Senior Pastor Kerry Yeck.
Would you pray with me? As the Creator of life, God, I pray that you would help us to love all life at every stage. And Lord God, we ask your forgiveness. And we know that there is an amazing grace that is found through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would bring about not just change of laws in America that would respect life, but a change of hearts, change of minds. And we pray that you would hasten that day when, God, we would welcome all life through every stage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last Monday, Jill Severson's father, Jim O'Brien, who is a member here, passed away. And so we'll be praying for Jim's wife, Judy, and Jill Severson, and the rest of the family as well. How many of you have ever watched the World's Strongest Man competition? Have you ever seen that? One of the events they compete in is called Titan's Turntable. Now, this large wooden circular platform turns like a clock. And in the middle of that wooden turntable is a 33-ton train engine. Each athlete pushes a horizontal bar that is attached to the turntable, and they have to push that bar and turn it around 180 degrees, and then they see whoever completes that in the quickest amount of time wins. The winner last year took only 47 seconds. Now, picture with me, if you will, like having a train engine on a football field, 66,000 plus tons of this, and pushing it a third of the length of the football field. I get it, that anytime you get momentum going, right, it kind of perpetuates and helps, but imagine the energy necessary to initially move 33 tons of weight. Sir Isaac Newton's first law of motion, and not a science teacher, but I do know this, states that any object at rest will remain that way unless a greater object comes against it and moves it. In this case, the strongest man on the stage at this moment. So I'm going to, obviously, right? Okay, pretty cool. I know. Please. And the opposite of that is, any object that is moving will continue to do so unless another object greater than it stops it. I tell you, the things you learn at church are just amazing, aren't they? I'll probably trip over it. That's probably what I'll do. You know, that motion or that law of motion can be applicable in a lot of areas of life, can it not? The first step in anything, whether we're trying to be better healthy physically or spiritually, mentally, that first step is often psychologically and physically the hardest step to take. And then once we get in motion, it becomes easier. The results of a study were released by Lifeway Research in March of 2019. It found that 6 out of every 10 Protestant churches in America had fewer than 100 people attending worship on any given weekend. 6 out of 10. That only 1 out of 10 churches in America had more than 250 people attending a weekend worship. 6 out of 10 Protestant churches in America had plateaued or declined in worship attendance the previous 3 years. 54% indicated adding 10 or fewer people to their membership through conversion in the past year. Keep in mind, this was all pre-lockdown. In talking to preachers in the last few months, most feel or are saying that about 33 to 50% of their people have returned since prior to the lockdown. I don't mean to be a pessimist, but the reality is this. The Church of Jesus Christ in America isn't even keeping up with population growth, let alone impacting our culture. So what do we do? We have to return to what we haven't been doing, making disciples. The call for Jesus Christ is for his followers not just to be disciples, but to make disciples. Last Sunday, we focused on the truth that disciples of Jesus Christ, first, they love Christ, who is the incarnate, the fleshly Word of God, and then we also must love the written, revealed Word of God. We call, obviously, the Bible. In addition, we learned that disciples of Jesus Christ must love all people at all stages of life because we are all made in the image of God. Now, we'll look at two more character traits of a disciple of Jesus Christ this week, and the first is this, that a disciple of Jesus Christ has a servant's heart. Time out. We've got a problem. Because when we first entered into this world, we were all born with a selfish heart, not a selfless heart. In other words, we are naturally selfish. We come that way at birth. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, first of all, that before we determined to follow Jesus Christ, we were spiritually dead in our sins. In verse 2, Paul says, we used to follow the ways of this world. In verse 3, he says, we used to gratify the cravings of our flesh. We used to follow our selfish desires and thoughts. Why did we do that? Because that's the nature we were born with. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God declared the human heart to be deceitful above all things. It is beyond cure. It just seems like there are so many times when we're listening to the news or reading on the internet or whatever, it just seems like there are so many times when people are being ugly toward other people and hurtful toward other people, and we say, how could people do something like that? Why would they do that? It's because we have an evil nature. That's the way we were born, left unchecked, left unpunished. We're all capable of evil things. Proper moral guidance, godly guidance from parents and grandparents and teachers or other adult authority figures, good friends, all of that helps. But even with wonderful influences, all of us ultimately still need a new heart. And only Jesus Christ can give us that. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old selfish nature is gone and been replaced with a new selfless nature. The person we were born as was buried with Christ through baptism, we are told in Romans chapter 6. And when we were raised from that watery grave, we became a new person. A person who was now ready to live a new life. Paul would say in Galatians 2, I no longer live. I died at baptism. And now Christ lives in me. I mean, how many of us know that we are not the same person today that we were before we decided to follow Christ? Now, hold on here, Carrie. If I died, if my old nature was buried in baptism, why do I keep on sinning? Why do I continually, am I tempted to do the same selfish stuff over and over again? Why? Understand this. God has replaced the old operating system in our mind that was selfish. It wanted to place me first. He has replaced it with a new operating system that is selfless and wants to please God first. But we've got some old programming that's still messing with the way we think and ultimately the way we operate. And that's why a disciple of Jesus Christ needs and loves the written, revealed Word of God so that we can reprogram our minds with new and godly ways of thinking. As God in human flesh, Jesus Christ is our example in everything. Paul writes in Philippians 2, though Jesus was God, he did not think of his equality with God as something to cling to, something to hold on to. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges in heaven. Jesus took upon himself the position of a slave. Jesus was born as a human being. Jesus put us above himself. Jesus died for us so that we might live. Jesus modeled selflessness that we might act selfless. And now Paul says we must have the same mind, the same attitude that Jesus had. After washing his disciples' feet, Jesus asked them, do you understand what I've done here? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. I have given you an example for you to follow. I want you to do for others as I have done for you. On another occasion, he told his disciples, the people of this world, they use their position, they use their authority to tell others what to do. You must be different. If you want to be a leader, first be a servant. Not even I came to be served, but to serve others, to give my life as a ransom for others. Jesus both taught us and showed us how to have a servant's heart. It's not enough to just tell others, here's what you need to do. We have to show them by our own actions. Someone has said, and I quote, you can't teach what you don't know. You can't lead where you won't go. At a time when our focus in the world is so much on finding an antidote to COVID, this quote is powerful. It says, serving is an antidote to pride, just like giving is an antidote to greed. At the age of 82, Walter Swords was a World War II veteran. Luby's is a chain of restaurants in Texas that became his restaurant of choice. Now, Walter, at 82, was a grumpy, impatient, cranky, loud. Do you get the picture? Sometimes Walter was obnoxious, and because he was, the staff there at that particular Luby's restaurant avoided Walter. One lady, Melina Salazar, gravitated toward him. She smiled at Walter when others complained about him. She helped him when he got angry. Melina was Walter's preferred waitress. He came every day for 7 years. And she patiently was a servant. And why would she do that? Because in spite of Walter's demeanor, she genuinely cared. She genuinely cared about him. But just before Christmas in the year 2007, Walter didn't show up. In fact, a few days went by and Walter didn't show up. And Melina was reading the newspaper when there she saw Walter's obituary. Tears filled her eyes. Though others at the restaurant viewed him as this crotchety old guy, Melina felt he deserved the same smile, the same patience, the same courtesy as any customer. And besides, because he was a veteran, she considered it an honor to wait on him. A few days went by, and Melina heard from Walter's lawyer. In appreciation for her 7 years of kindness, Walter had left Melina $50,000 and his 2000 Buick. Understand, Melina didn't wait on him because of any reward she thought she might receive. She did it because that's who she was. Because she felt that people deserve to be loved. And you and I have recognized over the years that true servants often appear as angels and they show up anywhere, anytime. And what I'm saying is that you and I should be those angels on behalf of others, showing up anywhere, anytime. Henry David Thoreau concluded, clear back in 1854, and I quote, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." He was simply stating that many people have no idea what their purpose in life is, no idea what meaning, if any, there is to their life. Times haven't changed. People still struggle with those questions today, just existing, not seeing anything beyond the present moment. But Jesus taught us, and Jesus showed us, and He demonstrated for us a better way. So the Apostle Paul reminds us, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others. You must have the same attitude that Jesus had. You know, the world could use more leaders like that. At work, in the military, at school, in the church, wherever. The world could use more leaders who don't tell others under them what to do, but show them what to do. Servants who don't wait to be asked before they help, but who just see a need and go meet that need. Christ followers who use the many blessings that God has showered upon each of us to turn around and bless others. What if more strangers offered to pay for someone's meal? What if more youth and husbands offered to run the vacuum cleaner or mow the lawn or wash the dishes or shovel the driveway? Because a disciple of Jesus Christ is to look like Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ has a servant's heart. We're not to be like the rest of the world. Disciple of Jesus Christ also relies on prayer. It's different. It's difficult while we're living in a 3D physical world to think beyond what we see and what we smell and taste and touch and hear. It's hard for us to think that there's anything beyond this. So even though we've heard it a lot of times, it's important that we not forget what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12. Our struggles are not against people made of flesh and blood. Our battle is against evil spiritual forces we can't see. And friends, we're never going to successfully navigate through this life until we acknowledge the reality of that truth. Our problem is not with people, it's with the spiritual forces of evil we can't see. We read in Acts chapter 19 about seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva. And they're attempting to imitate the many miracles the Apostle Paul has been performing in the city of Ephesus. And they're like, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, we want to be cool. So they're trying to do the same things. And on this one particular occasion, they thought they could cast this demon out of an individual by simply using the name of Jesus. Becomes easy, doesn't it? Just use it like a formula of something. In the name of Jesus. And invoking the reputation of Paul. And so they're thinking they can cast this demon out. They weren't expecting the response they would receive from the spirit inside of this person who audibly speaks to them and says, now listen, I know Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you guys? And with that, this man possessed by this demon jumped the seven brothers, gave them a sound physical beating, and they, all seven of them, fled from the house naked, bruised, and bleeding. We cannot take the spiritual realm lightly. We can try to be a good person at work, raise a nice family in the Lord, invoke the name of Jesus in our prayers. But listen, if we don't have a sincere, close, growing relationship with Jesus, Satan's going to eat our clock. The seven sons of Sceva were trying to do something good. They're trying to cast the demon out of this guy who had been terrorized by this demon. But using the name of Jesus means nothing to Satan if we don't really know Jesus. And when we look at the life of Christ, man, we can see how much he relied on prayer. He was God. And yet prayer was his way of communicating with his heavenly Father. So we would be wise to imitate his example. I think I got these written down on your outline, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we find that Jesus went out very early in the morning while it was still dark. Everyone was still there sleeping. Jesus leaves, goes off to a solitary place where he prayed. You see, Jesus had a consistent quiet time with his heavenly Father. If it was important for him to do that, it should be important for us as well. In Luke chapter 3, when Jesus was being baptized, there was a large, huge crowd there gathered around that was observing this. And if you look in Luke chapter 3, note that the heavens opened up, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and the Father says from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what was Jesus doing when all of this happened? He was praying. He was praying when the heavens opened up. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus spent all night in prayer on a mountain before in the morning calling the disciples who had been following him and choosing 12 of them to be his apostles. He's going to make one of the most important decisions he makes. And what does he do? He prays all night in the mountain. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus takes Peter and John and James with him up on a mountain, the Bible says, for the purpose of praying. And while Jesus is praying, not only did his appearance radically transform, but Moses and Elijah show up right there as well. What did Jesus tell us that we need to do if we would see more people coming into his kingdom? Pray. What did Jesus tell us to do if we want to see mountains move? Pray. What did Jesus do when he was utterly exhausted and he needed his physical batteries and his emotional, his mental, his spiritual batteries recharged? What did Jesus do? Why, he prayed. What did he do in the final hours before his trials, his beatings, his crucifixion? Jesus prayed. Man, it's no wonder. His disciples watched him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We could learn something from you. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that we ask God to do. In fact, God can do exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can even imagine asking God to do. And furthermore, Paul says we ought to keep praying without ceasing. According to one news outlet, a Muslim mosque was built in Turkey in 1981, facing the wrong direction. Now, it's important to Muslims that they face the right direction when they're praying. Since the mistake wasn't discovered until 2018, these worshipers have been praying in the wrong direction for 37 years before they found out. Aren't you glad as Christians that since our God is everywhere, it doesn't matter what direction we pray? Aren't you glad that for us to pray, it doesn't require a great deal of methodology? It doesn't require a tremendous amount of teaching on theology. It doesn't require an enormous explanation of philosophy. Prayer is simply talking to God, any direction, any time, anywhere. Have you ever had trouble, difficulty remaining focused when playing a video game? Yeah, maybe not everybody's played a video game. Seems to me when I've watched people playing video games, man, they're focused, zeroed in. Can't hardly talk to them sometimes, you know. And some can play video games into the night and still get up the next morning and work or go to school. When you're watching a movie, you're watching television, you ever tempted to read at the same time? Why is it we're not tempted to do other things like while we're playing video games or watching a movie? Why are we not tempted to do other things when we're doing that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because the devil knows that neither of them poses a threat to him. He's perfectly content for us to endlessly occupy our mind. I'm not saying that there aren't good times for that, but to endlessly keep going and playing, he knows that doesn't matter. He would rather distract us from focusing and concentrating on things that do. I mean, think about this. When I'm praying, my mind is, every 5 seconds, it's going someplace. You ever have that? Anybody else have that trouble? I see two of you. That's good. All right. I don't know. You know, in the course of one prayer, my mind can be, I'm not kidding, it can be in lots of different directions. And when I'm trying to read God's Word, inevitably, there's an interruption of some type, you know? This good-looking lady comes into the room, distracting, you know what I'm saying? Or the phone rings. Or you, after a little bit, you think, wait a minute, I just read that entire paragraph and I don't remember what it says. Or you find yourself going back over the same line 5 times. Why is that? Well, Satan knows how powerful God's Word is. He knows how powerful prayer is. So he's got to distract us from doing either of them. In fact, it would be wise if before we read the Word of God, we pray beforehand. We pray while we're doing so in order to understand what God is trying to communicate with us. Winter Olympics are almost on us here. So I think these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 are relevant. You know that many runners enter a race and only one of them wins the prize. So if you're going to run to win. Athletes work hard, he said, to win a prize that cannot last, but we discipline ourselves spiritually for a crown that will last forever. I don't run without a purpose, Paul says. I'm not going to neglect to discipline myself because I don't want to miss out from my eternal prize after I've been spending my life telling others about the good news. Mark my words. Those who wear gold in the upcoming Olympics will not, listen to me, they will not be those who discipline themselves to train 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. Not enough. Those who wear the gold will be those individuals who are able to say no to distractions that cross their paths many times every day, who instead train with a clear-cut objective and resolve. I'm just saying, the disciple of Jesus Christ is one who has an intimate, personal, ongoing, growing relationship with the incarnate, fleshly Word of God, Jesus Himself. The disciple of Jesus Christ is that individual who is in love with the written, revealed Word of God we call the Bible. The disciple, the faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, is that individual who loves all people because Jesus loves all people. The faithful disciple of Jesus Christ has a servant's heart, has our eyes open to where it is and who it is God would have us to serve. The faithful disciple of Jesus Christ relies on prayer. So let's not put off those opportunities to serve the Lord places in our path each day. When others have prayer requests, let's not promise to pray later because we may very well forget about doing so, but rather let's pray right now. I long for the day when people are holding hands and praying all around our building. In here, in the hallways, down in the classrooms, when people are praying at the cross and praying at the prayer wall at the same time, when people are praying while seated in their chairs and others are praying while they're kneeling on their knees. I know it's difficult to start any habit, to break any habit. You know, Newton's law of motion reminds us of that. So we got to take the first step, right? And that first step is a difficult one. And when it comes to praying, even this afternoon, go home, sit down with your family, just talk it through. Let's go through what are our prayer requests for this week. Let's pray. Not just one person, but everybody. Let's pray. Or if it's just you and your spouse, go home, share your prayer requests. If you're single, get on the phone, call somebody and say, hey, my preacher said I needed to call somebody and ask if I can pray for you. Let's start it now. There isn't anything we can't pray about. Whether we've lost something, whether we have a lost relative that we need to see come to the Lord, whether it's praying and asking God to open up an opportunity to serve. And once we've developed these disciplines and there's momentum going, I mean, you know, it just keeps going, right? I mean, it just keeps going. But sometimes it's that initial. We got to get started. But when we do, we will begin to see miracles on a regular basis. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming here and dying on our behalf in our place that we might live forever. And thank you for showing us how to live during our brief times here on earth. And I pray that we would be individuals who are disciplined in how we live for you. And that God, we in turn, might disciple others to be the same, patterned after Jesus Christ. I thank you for this family of believers at New Hope. I thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who takes your word and just grows it in our minds and in our hearts, and ultimately, as a result, changes our lives in the way, God, that we interact with people. And I pray, ultimately, Lord, that you alone, will be magnified and glorified because of who we are in Jesus. Lord, I pray for individuals here who have family members that don't know you. I pray, God, for individuals here who have people at work or people at school that they would love to know Jesus, and God, that you'd place upon our hearts to pray for them. And Lord, even as we interact with people throughout the day and throughout the week, help us to be mindful even of strangers that we might come in contact with and doors that you're opening. We love you, and we pray that your light would shine through us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.